Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome to the Apologetics Research Radio Broadcast. I'm your host, Brian DeLore, and I'll be here for the next 30 minutes discussing the Word of God. And tonight, or this afternoon rather, I will be discussing the subject of ultimate restoration. That's the subtitle, really. The program is part two of my program, Little Liberal Scholars Attack the Word of God. And today I'm going to be talking about this subject, and also I'm going to be talking about a man who promotes the subject quite heavily. He's a very popular minister by the name of Dr. Carlton Pearson. But the doctrine of ultimate restoration is a very popular doctrine. There's variations on it. In a nutshell, ultimate reconciliation or ultimate restoration, whichever one you want to call it, has to do with the belief that in the end, God will save everyone. All human beings will be saved. Even the devil will ultimately be saved. And, of course, this doctrine has absolutely no basis in Scripture. And yet many believe in it. And they believe in it, obviously, because they want to believe in it. Because if you read the Bible at all, you know that God will not save everyone. There will be people who are not saved, not because God doesn't will for them to be saved, but because they choose not to be saved. And I'm going to get into the Scripture now. You can just look in Revelation chapter 20. There are those who, I just mentioned, there are those who believe that even the devil will ultimately be saved. But what does the Bible say? Well, if you turn to Revelation chapter 20, it tells us that the devil, at some point during the seven-year tribulation period, towards the end, really at the end of the seven-year tribulation period, after Jesus returns, Satan will be cast into the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. During that time, Jesus will be reigning in his kingdom here on earth. This is known to Bible prophecy students as the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. And so Jesus will be reigning during this time, and Satan will be in the bottomless pit. Now, that doesn't mean he will be in hell, as you shall soon see, but he will be incarcerated in the bottomless pit for 1,000 years, and during that time, there will be total peace on earth. However, after that 1,000 years, Satan is loose from his prison, and he goes out to do what he does best, to deceive the nations one more time. And he is successful. And he deceives these nations known as Gog and Magog, not the Gog and Magog Ezekiel. This is a different Gog and Magog crowd here in the book of Revelation. And he goes out and deceives them, and they turn against the saints of God, and they come against them to attack them. And God supernaturally intervenes and destroys all those people, the Gog and Magog crowd, who attempted to attack his people. And then Satan is then cast into hell, it says, where the beast and the false prophet already are. Does that sound like Satan will ultimately be saved? So it's very clear from the scriptures that the devil won't be saved. We know that for certain. And yet there are people who believe this. It is equally clear from the scriptures that not everyone, all humanity, will ultimately be saved. And they believe that God will save all of humanity because he's such a loving God, he cannot bear to see one of his creatures tormented with eternal punishment in hell. And now if you turn the book of Revelation, chapter 14, let me see. Starting at verse 8, it says, "And there followed another angel, saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, If any man worship the beast and his image, and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb." And here's the key verse, verse 11. "And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. And they have no rest day nor night who worship the beast and his image and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name." Now, during the tribulation period, which is actually a time when God is dealing with Israel, the church will be raptured prior to the tribulation, and then all hell will break loose on this planet, and a man by the known as the Antichrist will come on the scene, make a 7-year peace treaty with Israel, and then in the middle of that peace treaty, 3.5 years into it, he will break the treaty, and he will then therefore demand, at that point, demand that everyone worship him. And in order to buy and sell, to do any sort of commerce, you must receive his mark in your right hand or in your forehead. Now, that's really boiling it down to the nitty-gritty. I mean, you know, when you tell people you will not be able to buy anything or sell anything or have anything to eat, to drink, whatever, unless you take my mark, well, you know, many people, unfortunately, will do that. And the Bible clearly states in the scriptures I just read for you what will happen to those people who do that. And they will go to hell, and they will receive the wrath of God, and the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. Everlasting punishment. Now, this is what the Bible teaches. And as I told you before, there are many who teach things such as ultimate reconciliation. They also teach annihilationism, which is the belief that, you know, people who don't accept God are not tormented in hell forever. They're just burned up and cease to exist. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't consider that punishment. If I am no more, then I can't possibly be punished by that. That's not any form of punishment at all. Yet we know the Bible clearly teaches that there are people who are now in conscious torment in hell, and there will be plenty to come in the future. Just read the book of the Gospel of Luke, chapter 16. Jesus tells the story of two men, Lazarus and the rich man. Lazarus was escorted into heaven, or into Abraham's bosom, because at that time people didn't go to heaven because Jesus had not yet died for the sins of mankind. So he was escorted by the angels into Abraham's bosom, and then the rich man subsequently died, and he found himself in hell. And he clearly states there that he was in hell because he would not repent. But again, here's a teaching from the Lord Jesus Christ himself about conscious torment, everlasting torment in hell. And yet people still don't want to believe. What about the verse of Scripture? I believe it's in Matthew chapter 25 where Jesus on the day of the great white throne judgment calls together all the, those who are, I'm sorry, on the day of judgment, because he calls all the righteous and the wicked together, and he says to those who wouldn't believe, "Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." That's what the Bible says. Now, I don't know what type of semantics these people use to twist these scriptures around and make them say or to fit into their narrative of the Bible, but the Bible is very clear, taken at face value, comes to the subject of hell. And now we turn to Dr. Carlton Pearson. What does he have to do with all this? Well, Carlton Pearson was once a Word of Faith teacher. In fact, he was known for his association with Oral Roberts' ministry. Oral and Richard Roberts, most of the Word of Faith teachers, were good friends of his. In fact, Carlton used to host the TBN program, you know, the nightly program that that airs Monday through Friday from, I think, so 10 to 1 or 11 to 2, whatever it is. He would host that program. I've seen him do it many, many times. Programs, he stated his faith in Jesus Christ, his faith in the Word of God. But in 2002, Carlton had an epiphany, and he decided that God is too loving of a God to allow people to go to hell forever. Now, I'll not say any more about this myself. I'll let Carlton say this in his words. This is from Wikipedia, and Carlton's version of ultimate reconciliation, which he calls the gospel of inclusion. This is what Carlton said. "A person who spends every day getting drunk will ruin their health, marriage, family, and career. They will make their lives a living hell, but that still falls far short of the chronic alcoholic being condemned by a just God to literally burn in hell forever and ever. For others, it may very well be that the punishment merited by their sins is greater than what they receive in this life. For those people, perhaps there will be some kind of punishment after death, but we believe that it will be remedial and corrective rather than just punishment for punishment's sake. Exactly what that will be and how long that will last, we don't know. Will hell for some people last 10 minutes or 10 million years? We don't know. This we do know. Hell will not last for eternity. It will not be endless. Don't sin. Be reunited with God now rather than after you have put yourself and those you love through hell." That is Carlton Pearson's statement about his belief in hell. Now, I want you to notice that Carlton says, "We know that hell will not be last for an eternity." That's my paraphrase, but that's essentially what he said. Now, how does he know that? On what is Scripture is he basing that statement? Well, you can see that no Scripture is quoted in this statement. It's just Carlton expressing his views about ultimate reconciliation and hell. Now, Carlton came to this conclusion after he watched a program on the genocide in Rwanda and considering the teachings of his church that non-Christians were going to hell. Pearson believed that he received an epiphany from God. And he stated publicly that he doubted the existence of hell as a place of eternal torment. He said that hell is created on earth by human depravity and behavior. Then in 2004, Carlton went before the Joint College of African American Pentecostal Bishops, and he made his argument for inclusion. and they concluded that his teaching on that was heresy, and they declared him a heretic. And at that time, Carleton began to lose influence. And his membership at his church, he was also the pastor of Higher Dimensions Family Church. He had a church membership of about 5,000, which dwindled down to 1,000. And then eventually Carleton lost his church and to foreclosure, because he didn't have enough donations to maintain the church. And so you would think that Carleton would have, you know, maybe seen the light at this point, said, maybe, you know, what I'm teaching is not true. I mean, after all of these people have left my church because they don't agree with me. I've been declared a heretic by the African-American, what is called the Joint College of African-American Pentecostal Bishops. Maybe I'm wrong. No. Carleton maintains his belief in this doctrine of inclusion and ultimate reconciliation. And now, during the research that I was doing for this program, I found a video of Carleton, and he utters some of the most blasphemous statements about the Bible and about Christianity in general. I can only quote from that video for you, but you can find it on YouTube, and it says Carleton Pearson speaks about Joel Osteen. I think they said that just to get you to view the video, because Carleton really doesn't say much at all about Joel Osteen, but he talks mostly about what his beliefs are. And Carleton said, and this is a direct quote from that video, he says that, I am bored with fundamentalist Christianity. That is exactly what he said. He actually said, I think most people are bored with fundamentalist Christianity. I know I certainly am. That's exactly what he said on the video. And I was, you know, when I saw that, I was even more astounded than I already was, because I really didn't expect this to ever happen with him, because he seemed to be such a firm believer in the truth. When you used to see him on TV, I never liked him. There was something about him that personally I would like him, but I just never liked his teachings. I just never did. And perhaps there was something I was sensing there that I didn't realize I was sensing. But anyhow, on a personal level, I think Carleton is a very charismatic person, very intelligent person, very articulate person, someone that you could sit down and talk to. I think he is, you know, good in that way. But when it comes to these views on the Bible and ultimate reconciliation, I have to disagree with him. And I'm sorry. I can say it with all sincerity. I'm sorry that he's been deceived. Then Carleton takes us to the book of Hebrews. I got to hurry up here. I'm running out of time. I have 11 minutes left. Okay. Hebrews 11:6. Let me see. I got to change I have the King James Bible online here, and so I'm trying to do this all by computer. Oh, hold on just a minute. Hebrews, okay. 6. Okay. Now, Carleton goes talking in this video, and he quotes from Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1, where it says, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and laying on of hands, and of the resurrection of the dead, and of eternal life, and this we will do if God permit. Now, there's more to this verse of Scripture. I'm just quoting this part because this is the part he based part of his beliefs on. He said, you know, the Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1, to move on beyond the Word of God, which is not what this verse of Scripture says at all. In fact, if you tie this verse of scripture in to what the writer of Hebrews was teaching in chapter 5, you'll find if you read chapter 5, he's teaching on Melchizedek being a type of Jesus Christ. And then when he gets to verse 11, the writer begins to say, "We have many things to say about Melchizedek," that's my paraphrase, "but they're hard to be uttered, seeing you are dull of hearing. For when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." And then, when you come over to chapter 6, verse 1, tie this into what is said in verse 14, he says, "Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection." That's talking about maturity. That the Greek word for perfection in this context is maturity. So what the writer of Hebrews is talking about here is moving on to maturity. He was just chiding them because they were still babes in Christ, more or less, who could not handle the meat of the Word of God. And so then in this verse of Scripture, he's talking about moving on unto maturity. Carlton says this means that we should move beyond the Word of God. And he also says that, you know, we teach Jesus, talking about in his church, we teach Jesus, but we don't teach Jesus' teachings. So, I mean, these are blasphemous statements coming from a man who once knew Jesus Christ as his Savior. Really, I can't say he doesn't know him as Savior, but he's practically rejected everything about the Bible and about God and about Jesus Christ that he possibly could. So I consider him, you know, if he's still saved, he's walking on very shaky ground. And I do pray that God deals with him and turns him around, because he is a good minister, articulate, nice guy. I just think I know he has been deceived. He's doing what is said in the book of 1 Timothy chapter 4, 1. "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils." Now what does this have to do with the liberal scholars' attack on the Word of God? Well, obviously, Carlton is a scholar. In fact, actually, it says he's a doctorate of divinity. He holds a doctorate of divinity, rather. I don't know, it doesn't say from what university. If you go on Wikipedia, it says nothing about his education, and I didn't look beyond that. There may be something on the internet that tells you where he got his doctorate of divinity from. My best guess would be that he got it from Oral Roberts University, since he was once a member of ORU. So that's probably where he got it from. Usually, a doctorate of divinity, conferred. So I really don't know. But anyway, you know, he seems to be an intelligent guy, and it's hard to believe that he would turn from the faith in this manner. But he would be considered a scholar. And here you have a scholar attacking the Word of God. He's not the only one, obviously. There's plenty of scholars out there. I mentioned in my last program John Shelby Spong. He meekly and sweetly blasphemes Jesus. I mean, he's telling you he's got it on his clerical collar, and you know, he looks so meek and mild mannered, and he's telling you that Jesus had a wife, Jesus wasn't the Son of God, and on it goes. And you know, of course, it reminds me of what is written in the book of Revelation, a false prophet, that he had two horns as a lamb, but he spake as a dragon. And so what I wanted to say to you in all of this is that you have to be very careful about what you hear on the internet and who you listen to. Particularly if you are a new Christian, it is very easy to be led astray by people like Carlton Pearson. He is so charismatic, he speaks so authoritatively on the subject that if you don't know any better, it's easy to be deceived. And so it is with all the other scholars. They come across the same way. They don't come across as raging demons, from behind the pulpits. They're very meek, very mild-mannered. Of course, my mother used to have a saying, you catch more flies with honey than you do with vinegar. So obviously, in order to catch the flies, so to speak, Satan, puts these men in positions of authority, and they're so nice and meek and mild-mannered, but yet inside they're filled with the devil, and they spew out of their mouths the devil's doctrine behind the pulpit on Sunday mornings. And we all need to be aware of them, and we need to reject the teaching of ultimate reconciliation and any other false teaching, and have nothing whatsoever to do with these types of teachers. Because if you continue to listen to them, you're going to find yourself in the very hell that they deny exists. Okay? And so with that, I'm going to close out the program. I thank you all for tuning in. I hope this message has been a blessing to you. If it has, you can follow me here at the Blog Talk Radio Network. I've already have a few followers, and I thank you all for that. And I really appreciate your listenership. And so until the next time, I leave you with this reminder: keep the faith and defend the truth. Have a good afternoon, everybody.